I just want to welcome each one of you in the house of the Lord today and pray that each one of you is doing good. By the grace of God, we have starting our services here. I do need to tell you now that I'm so happy to be here. I did miss our fellowship while we were away. I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home, so many of you know that. And as long as I remember, Sabbath was special. Always from Friday sunset till Sabbath sunset, it was always about Sabbath. Fellowship, nature, rest, reading the Bible, reading the spirit of prophecies, other religious material. That's what how we spend our Sabbath. And always the church fellowship was a main important part. So when we were not able to gather here together, it was kind of hard because I didn't know what to do with myself. How do you do if you don't go to church? But praise the Lord that we were able to, get together via internet. We have this technology now that we can do so many more things. We have opened our church today, and we do have certain rules we need to follow. We do follow CDC guideline. I was looking at the South Carolina, but South Carolina sent me back to the CDC. So CDC is it. The rules are in the back on the board. And also, I hope, did you receive the letter we sent? Okay. So you're familiar with what we are trying to kind of protect each other, protect ourselves. If you feel comfortable, we do strongly suggest mask. If you don't feel comfortable, if you feel sick, please do not come because you don't want to expose others. But as far as, I feel good that we are here today. And we have, as Brother Ken is saying, it's enough space to spread around. Before we start our service, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are coming before your throne of grace again, Lord, to ask for blessings, to ask for guidance, and to ask for wisdom. I cannot do justice to this subject, Lord, but I do ask for your Holy Spirit to guide me in presenting this message as it's coming from you. This is a very important message for us to understand, Lord. So that's why I do ask to prepare our hearts and minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever imagined to live in times we live now? Have you ever dreamed that almost overnight our life, the world, for the matter, can be turned upside down in a matter of days? Have you, in your worst nightmare, did you ever thought you can face a pandemic like we face now? I always kind of have an expectation for the things that, we know that we live in a last day event. We know that the things are not going to get better. But I never thought it's going to happen so fast, to see things happening so fast. It should not surprise me, but it did. I really don't know what the future holds. And we know that the spirit of prophecy told us that the last day events will be rapid ones. So we know that things are going to change. Many people hold the hope that things are going to get better or going to go back to normal. Probably it's not going to be that much better. So we need to, when Jesus talked about the last day events, kind of trying to see if it works, he presented this in this message. He says, "Men's hearts falling them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of earth will be shaken." Are the men's hearts failing them today? And it's not from what's really happened, but the expectation of the things that are going to come. We kind of look at the things that can get worse. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And the next verse is telling us what God's children should do. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draw near. So we should not be scared of the things that's happening in this world. We should follow what Jesus told us in verse 28. Lift up your heads, look up, because our redemption is going to draw nearer. If I am to draw any spiritual lesson from the present days, is that we cannot and we should not take anything for granted. Our life, our health, our safety, the economy, nothing, it's guaranteed for us. Things can change in a blinking of an eye. In the last days, in the last few months, we could see how things have changed and how continue to change. On a different note, is that the theme of this morning, it does not talk about this, but it does certainly set the stage for it. Looking back over the several months, we are able to see the pain the people have suffered in so many different forms. They may have been sick with the virus. They may be lost someone that have was sick. And in case of our dear sister Jeanette, she lost 3 family members to this virus within a week period, which is heart-wrenching when you're thinking about it. And there are many people who are anxious, they are fearful, and not only about the virus, but about losing their jobs, what's going to happen to me, looking at the stores, the shelves are empty. You don't know, you know, the anxiety is building up, and people don't know what's going to happen. It is true, here in South Carolina would have been sheltered from the full blown of this virus. You know, comparing with New York or the states up north, the things have been relatively safe. But it doesn't, still people are fearing and facing anxieties and fears. Usually when we are facing with this kind of situation, we tend to ask God, why? Why do I have to go through pain? Why there is so much suffering in my life? Why my loved one have cancer? Why good people or my loved ones have to suffer pain, misery, all kind of mental anguish? And this why can go from a personal level to a more humanitarian outcry. Why there is suffering in the world? Why innocent children have to get sick and die of cancer or have pain, have hunger, sickness? Why the innocent children have to suffer any kind of abuse, maybe physical, sexual, or verbal, at the hands of the people who are supposed to protect them? Why so much brutality? Why so much hate on either side of the aisle? The most important thing that we ask is why God have permitted all these things to happen. I do need to say that when we ask the why questions, why God, this come from a place of pain. The people are suffering. And when we tend to speak or to address this question, we should be very careful the way we address it. You know, there is no easy answer to give to a person that is suffering and to this answer. But what we need to understand is that we need to change our perspective, the way we see things. What I'm trying to say here is sometimes when you are in a storm, you do not see the sun. The sun is there. It's not missing, you know, it's still there, but the clouds overshadow the sun. In the same way, when we go through troubles, problems, we lose perspective. We don't see that God is there with us. And usually this has happened for two reasons. First, we don't see God there because instead of focusing on God, we focus on our troubles, our problems, our pain, our health issues we deal. And the second one is these problems kind of cloud our eyes to see that God is really there. So that's why that's why it's important for us to gain perspective, to come out of this situation and see where is God in all these things. And instead of focusing on us or our problems, our community, our church, the things that we are dealing now and then, we should focusing on where the problem really lies, which is the great controversy. During the study, I wanted to, the title in our, it's Great Controversy, The Great Controversy and I. The only problem is when I started, that was my intention, but when I start studying this subject, it's such a vast subject. I can only scratch the surface. I can only just barely touch, and I was not able to get the I part in there, but I will address some of it. So I would rather to try to move quickly through this subject because it's a very important one. We need to know what great controversy is. And as Seventh-day Adventists, if I'm to ask any one of you, probably you all know what great controversy is, and you can explain it to me. I probably can say surely that many of you have read the book, The Great Controversy. And I don't know if there is anybody here that didn't read this book. This is a great, I do strongly recommend it. If you didn't read it, you lost a lot of insight or a lot of information about what this great controversy is. There are some books in the back on other entrance on your way back. You can pick one. If you don't have the book, Great Controversy, it's a very, very, very important book. And I cannot put in just the time I have for this sermon what is put in a whole book. I cannot even put it all what is in one chapter. So that's why we kind of try to go and see how the main important things, the main points of this controversy. And I do need to mention that this book, it's the last out of five books on a series of books called Conflict of Ages, which you, when you start reading all the books, you can see the great controversy unfolding. It's like a silver lining going from the beginning of this world until the end and beyond. Today we're gonna try to learn about the great controversy and its connection with our world and with us, the people who are living in this world. And to find this answer, we're gonna turn the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God that provides us with all the answers. So we're going to use the Bible to get an answer to our questions. To begin the study, let's open our scripture to today's reading, Revelation 7 to 12. I do need to let you know Revelation is one of my favorite books. In chapter 12, of all the chapters in Revelation, it's my favorite one. And because it has so much, you can do a whole study on Revelation 12 because it contains the whole history of the world from the beginning, even from before the beginning until the end of the world. It's just such a condensed story, and you get so much out of this chapter. But we're going to study for this this morning on the verses 7 to 12. And verse 7 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." These few questions offer us so much information about the great controversy. And we're kind of going to go by getting the information, but asking a few questions. The first question, where did this war originate? And if you're going to the Revelation 12:7, it's clear. It says the war broke out in heaven. Now, this is a surprising statement. Heaven, of all the places, we do consider the heaven to be rather a place for peace and rest, a place where God is present and everything should be perfect. Of all the places in this universe, heaven will be the last place to think that it will be a war. But Bible does not lie. Yes, there was a war in heaven. And I said it was, because at this time, the war is not taking place in heaven anymore. It has moved this location. Verse 9 in Revelation, if you're looking at it, in verse 9 it says, "And the dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, and he was cast out into the earth." So the place of the war is taking place now. It's in the earth. We will see how and why this Earth has become the theater for this war. But let's ask for a few more questions. When did this war begin? The Bible account does not tell us a time frame, but when you're looking at the context, you're looking at what's happening, it says that the war broke out in heaven, and then after that, the dragon was cast down into the earth. That means that the war was taking place before the earth was in, so it was before the world was created, before the devil was able to tempt Adam and Eve. Who are these parties that are involved in this war? Verse 7 introduces the two opposing forces, which is Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And you just pay attention that Michael is not by himself, Michael and his angels. And when he's talking about the dragon, the other theme, it's talking about dragon and his angels, which means that the devil is not by himself again. Now, who is Michael? If we are to go in the Bible and do a Bible study about who Michael is, I just pull a few Bible texts. Daniel 10:13 talks about Michael, who is one of the chief princes that came to help. In Daniel 10:21, it says, "Michael, your prince." Daniel 12:1, "Michael, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people." And in Jude 1:9, it talks about Michael, the archangel, which contended with the devil. Now, see, it's not the first time that Michael and devil have a fight over something. This is another place where it's showing that what kind of battle is taking place, because Michael is disputed the body of Moses with the devil. In a way, so who Michael is? Michael, the name Michael means who is like God. And this is another name for Jesus. He is the only one that fits all these characteristics. And who the dragon is, the text in Revelation 12:9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So the dragon that is in this, it's in a prophetic way presented here, it's the devil and Satan. What kind of war we are, when we are talking about war, in our human understanding, we have a traditional understanding of war, which is the body combat, weapons, blood, death, destructions. But we do use the word war when we're talking about there is a conflicting idea, so ideological war. We also talk about war when, like just these few months, you know, war against pandemic, you know, war against cancer, war against poverty. So war can have different way, different meanings and different connotations. So what we do have this understanding of what war is, but in this context, when we are talking about the war in Revelation 12, what kind of war was that? It was a physical battle, or was more like an ideological battle? To get the answer, we should go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. And also, there is a passage in Ezekiel 28, 12 to 18. And here it's presenting, I would like to read all these passages. they are so full of meaning and full of information about what to this subject, but I don't have the time to go over to read them all. So I will go, but if you have time at home, please take a minute and read the passages. So Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, and the passage in Ezekiel, it's 28, 12 to 15, 12 to 18. Kind of bring that, this PowerPoint slide, it's very, very small. So that's why, that's an encouragement for you to go and study it at home. But we're gonna take from these passages to find the answers we need for these questions. according with the Bible, Satan didn't have any reason. He, and when we're looking at the Isaiah, in the passage in Isaiah, it says that he was seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty. Let me go here. Okay, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And the way he describes it here, you were the seal, you were the perfect one in the presence of God. But in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14, it says that Satan become discontent, and that's what he wanted. For you have said in your heart, that's what Satan was saying, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So this is the thoughts Satan had in his mind, in his heart. And just want to quickly to point to you what is the most used word here, you know. I will. Everything it's about I, about Satan, and there is nothing about God. So Satan wanted to be like Most High. In which way? It's not a bad thing if we want to mirror God's character. We do want to be like Jesus in the character. But what Satan wanted to be here, he didn't want God's character, because we're looking at his actions. He wanted the position, the authority, the place of authority. That's what he wanted to have. If you're looking to compare Ezekiel 28:16 and Revelation 12:7, it's kind of give us an idea. You know, in Revelation says the war broke out in heaven, and in Ezekiel 16 it says by the abundance of your training, you have become filled with violence and with sin. And this all takes place in heaven, because if you're looking at the next verse, it says that in verse 8, it says, you have been, your place is not in heaven, is your place was not in heaven any longer. And in the verse, the second part of verse 16, it says, you are cast out. So do you see the parallel between the war and what the war means? The abundance of trading. What the trading means, what the trading involves. When we talk about trading, we talk about buying or selling, exchanging idea, trying to make, to put our own, to exchange something. And that's exactly what Satan was doing. He was trading his idea with other heavenly beings. He was exchanging, he was trying to get their allegiance for whatever on his side. And it's, I find it interesting the term they use, abundance of trading. It's not a thing that you do here and there. It's abundance, it's something a lot. And if you're looking a little bit down on the, it says multitude of your trading. And notice in the first part of verse 16, what is Satan trading here? And I underline, it's violence and sin. That's what he was trading. That's he was selling to other people, to other angels. In Ezekiel verse 18, it says, you defile your sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities, by iniquity of your trading. So the trading he was doing, it was not a fair trading. Nothing, something that was honorable was His weapons were deceit and lies. Not only that he was selling lies about God and his character, about his love, about his governing, lies about the sin, but he was selling things that were leading to sin and violence. And he was doing at a large scale. Right here again, you see the multitude, by the multitude of your iniquities. Jesus talking about devil says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So these are the trading, this was what started the war in heaven, because Satan trying to take God, he was spreading the lies about him. And his intention was to gain support, and we see in when we're looking in Revelation 12, going back to passage we are studying, it's talking about Satan, Michael's and his angels, Satan and his angels. And right here we kind of try to ask how many. In Revelation 12:4, it's telling us one third of the angels, one third of the stars. In Revelation verse 10 of Revelation, it describes another tactic that Satan employs, and it's for the accuser of our brethren. So he employs also the accusation, not only violence, deceit, sin, he also employs accusation. Just to kind of put it in a short sentence, Satan instigated the war in heaven when he starts trading to a large scale his ideas and lies about God and his character, sowing doubt and discord until God had to intervene and put a stop to the smearing campaign against him and his character, and that's how the great controversy started. The next questions we need to ask is who won? Who is the winner in this war? The answer given in verse 8 in Revelation, it talks about Satan, the devil, did not prevail. nor was his place found in heaven any longer. And we, using the passages we did in Ezekiel 28, 16, it says, by the abundance of your trading, therefore I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherubim. And in Ezekiel 28:18, it says, I devoured you, and I turn you into ashes upon the earth. So it's clearly, when you're looking at the outcome of the war, Satan is not on the winning side. He's on the losing side. The question, the next question we can ask is the war over? It is finished. The text does not indicate that the war is over. It only indicates that the results of the battle that took place in heaven, as a result of the battle that took place in heaven, Satan was not longer welcome there. In a sense, I'm thinking about the verse 7 as the beginning of the great conflict. It's the battle that's a part of the conflict. And the results of that battle in heaven, it's just limiting the access of Satan and his angels in heaven. The other questions we can ask, what has the earth, our world, to do with this cosmic conflict? This is what we are trying to understand next. A Bible passage we do use for our study, it explains that after the initial battle, Satan lost his place in heaven. So the Bible clearly says that. He and his angels were cast out, cast down, and unfortunately, they did found a welcome place on the earth, in this earth. Because the passage says that he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And he continued to do the same work that he did in heaven, to deceive, to accuse, to spread lies and violence. The Bible is clear that Satan was cast down to earth. The question is, how did we, the human race, our world, become involved in this great conflict? And the Bible offered the answer to these questions in Genesis 3, which is a wonderful biblical passage to study, and maybe some other time we can focus on that. But the short answer is that we, the human race, through Adam and Eve, allow Satan to take reins of this world, and in a way to make this world the battlefield for the great conflict. When our parents, Adam and Eve, opened the door to Satan, this could have been the end of the story, but praise the Lord, it's not. To better understand how our world become the battlefield for this conflict, I would like to suggest for you to another reading. The most complete description of this, I find it in the first chapter of Patriarchs and Prophets. It's titled, Why Was Sin Permitted? This is a long chapter, but it's a wonderful chapter. If you want to have a better understanding of the great controversy, please take a minute, take a Sabbath afternoon and read that. I would have liked to read that the whole chapter, because it's presented in such a way that it's so clear, lay out there, but I don't have the time to do that. So I do encourage you, if you don't have Patriarchs and Prophets, you can download it from the internet. If you don't have access to the internet, please let me know and I will print the chapter for you, because it's very, very important. We are part of this battle. We are in the middle of this battle. In order for us to know what we need to do, we need to understand what is this battle about. What are the title of the chapter, it's Why Was Sin Permitted? It's the very, very first chapter in Patriarchs the Prophets. It's just opened my mind to open the great controversy to a different perspective. So why was sin permitted in Patriarchs and Prophets? Let me see if I can get a short answer to these questions of why our world had become the battlefield. I assume all of you know God, and you know who He is, you know His character, and probably more than anything, you know His love for you personally and for each person that is in the world. In John, 1 John 4:8, it's the Bible says, "He that loveth not, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That's what God is. He is love. And the love of God is that kind of love. We call it agape love, which is the unconditional love. It does not depend on the person that receives the love. It's only dependent on the love giver, the person that gives the love. First of all, we are here because God created us. And He created us because He loved us, and He wanted to have fellowship with us. That's the main reason. In His great love for His creation, He provided each of us, the human beings, the angelic beings, the unfallen world, He provided with the power of choice. We are free moral agents to choose whatever we wanted to do. God created us this way. More than anything, He provided all created beings with whatever they needed to be happy. We cannot say that when God created this world, you know, and if you're looking at the account of creation in Genesis 1, at the end of each day, God says, "This was good. This was good." And at the end of the sixth day, God says, "This is very good." So everything that comes from the hand of God, it's perfect. So it was this world. So it was Adam and Eve. So it was Lucifer. So it was every created being. Everything was perfect when it came from God's hand. God's perfection in the creation included the power of choice. Not only that our God is a God of love, but He is also a God of relation. Notice the first thing that He does after He creates the man. What's the first thing? The Sabbath is the perfect illustration of this truth. After He finishes the creation, He takes a day off only to spend it with His creator. He was not tired. He didn't need a day off. But He wanted to spend that day with the human being, to build the relationship, to be close together, to kind of know, develop the partnership, the knowledge about Him and about us. And God, He desires so much to be in a relationship with us. And He wants us, more than anything probably, He wants us that we should desire to be in the same relationship with Him. It's not only one part, but it's a two-way street. God knew that there was a risk involved in creating, the people of this world, all the created beings with a free choice, but He did it anyway. This is why when Lucifer started his rebellion in heaven and persisted in his ways, despite of the attempts God made to turn him around, to reach him, Satan planted the seeds of doubt about God and His character in the minds of the angels, in the minds of the unfallen being. And if God, who would have been destroyed, Satan, at that time, the question about the character of God will still remain. The spirit of prophecy puts this, what happened in heaven, she puts it this way. When Satan became disaffected in heaven, he did not lay his complaint before God and Christ, but he went among the angels who taught him perfect and represented that God had done him injustice in preferring Christ to himself. The result of this misrepresentation was that through their sympathy with him, one-third of the angels lost their innocence, their high estate, and their happy home. So Satan, work of Satan was not only just going head-to-head with God. he saw the seeds of doubt about God and his character. This is the type of trading what Satan did in heaven. So if God will have destroyed Satan and his angels when they were defeated in the conflict in heaven, the seeds of doubt about God's character would have remained in the mind of other angelic beings. So the only option was to allow Satan to reveal himself to everyone for who he truly was. When God created the world in its perfect state, Satan saw it as the opportunity for him to establish a stronghold against God. This earth was not his, yet he did not hesitate to take it from its rightful owner. So he's a stealer, a thief at the same way. Just take a look what kind of methods he used to deceive Eve and humanity. It is the perfect example of how he works. First, he questions, raises suspicion about God. He asks, has God indeed said? Are you sure that's what God said? And then when he gets the answer from Eve, he comes with an outright lie. He says, you will not surely die. God said you will die. But Satan comes and says, you should not die. And that's the way he works. He sowed the seeds of doubt, and then he comes and puts his lie in there. His methods have not changed, so please be aware. Here in Genesis 3 is the pivotal point in human history. The story of our world could have been so different. But unfortunately, the choices of our first parents made, it opened our planet to become the battlefield for the great conflict, the conflict of ages. This is the part of the world history that is related in Genesis, in Revelation 12:9. It says, when Satan was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with here. This is the part of the history, Genesis 3, it's reflected in Revelation 12. The rest of the story, it's plainly written in the next few verses. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, O to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. You see, the great conflict did not end in the heaven. It did not end in the Garden of Eden, when Satan seemed to gain some ground against God. It did not finish because, John says it the best, for God so loved the world. Yes, we are created by the power of choice, with the power of choice, and our first parents make the wrong choice. They choose to both know good and evil in place of the good and the blessings God have for us. Praise the Lord, God did not give up on us. He could, but he did not, because he loved us. Just imagine for a moment that God did not intervene in this world when Adam sinned. Imagine that he did not look for Adam in the Garden of Eden. Imagine that he did not fight for the human race, and that he did not stretch his loving hand across the gap of sin that we created. The whole human race, left to the devices of devil, would have been destroyed ourselves long, long time ago, probably even before the flood. I do shiver to think what would have happened if God didn't intervene. didn't give us a chance. Praise the Lord, God loves us so much that he reached to us in our depth of misery, overcome by sin and prisoners of the devil, that by his power we do have a fighting chance to stand against the devil. Verse 10 in Revelation 12, it's telling us how can we stand against the devil. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom and the power of Christ have come, because for his accuser, he is not there. You see what gives us victory? Salvation, strength, kingdom, power are all available to us. Praise the Lord. You see, soon after sin entered the world, God gave promise, God gave promise of the victory to come. Satan was to be destroyed, but this destruction was coming at a cost. Even though the great controversy, the great conflict, it's an ideological war, it does have a physical, it does take a toll. It does cost. It costs all the pain and suffering we see in this world. All that we have to deal in every day, all these questions of why, it was because this great controversy. If all the heaven were not being, we were allowed to go to become the battlefield, because we are a spectacle for the angels, for people to see how Satan, the depth of his wickedness, his sin, his violence. That's what this battle is about, because people can see it, angels can see what's happening here. If the angels were not able to see what Satan was when the war in heaven took place, if they were not able to see what Satan was about when he deceived Adam and Eve, they were certainly able to see what Satan was when he crucified Jesus, when he was there. I don't know, when you're looking at the life of Jesus, the constant oppression, the constant battle against him, what he had to face, not only in the Garden of Gethsemane, but all throughout his lives, we can see Satan trying to destroy. We can see the wheels of the devil, everything, all he employs in this great battle. And we can look, it's hard to imagine angels standing and looking at awe at Savior giving up his life on the cross. It will be heart-wrenching to think about the pain God the Father has dealt with when he looked at our Savior hanging on the cross to bear the sin for you and for me. If we think that this great conflict is purely an ideological war without victims, we have to think again. Because of this conflict, Jesus, our Savior, had come to live in this world marred with sin and die an agonizing death. Because of this conflict, many of God's children were killed, beginning with Abel and through all the biblical history, the oral history. I like the way Hebrew puts it. In Hebrew 11, the chapter of faith, another one of my favorite chapters, we can do a lot of studying in. In chapter verse 35 to 38 says, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not as accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They were wander about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worth. They wander in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. This is what the great controversy is. That's the great conflict. We can see what Satan is able or capable of doing. There is so much to say about this subject. But we're going to come to a close as we remember that this world is still a battlefield. And by virtue of being born in this world, we live in a battlefield of the great controversy. When we are born again, we become soldiers for the Lord as we take his name upon us. In this great conflict, there are only two sides. The spiritual Switzerland does not exist. We can only be on one or other side. Jesus in Matthew 10:12 and Luke 11:23 says, "He that is not with me is against me." There is so much to say about being a soldier for the Lord, but this will be a theme for another study, because we're going to be another hour talking about what does it mean to be a soldier for the Lord. In closing, let me finish the Bible with the Bible passage we studied today, which gives us some more good news. The great controversy is nearing its end, and Satan will not and cannot win the battle. He is a defeated foe by God and by his elect one, his children. Look at this promise in Revelation 12:11-12. "And they overcame him." This is talking about God's children. They are overcomers. They overcame them. Came him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies. And they did not love their lives to the death. The promise, there is the promise of victory over Satan, but it comes at a cost, sometimes at our own lives. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to enroll under the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ? Are you ready even when you know that the devil has come down and is having a great rot because he knows he has only a short time? Hold on to Christ, my dear brother and sister, no matter how big the storms you face in your life. Hold on, because there is only a short time until the battle is over. Hold on and sound the battle cry. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace as your children. We know that we live in a battlefield. Lord, we want to ask you to give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the power to know how to fight this battle. Give us the strength to face each and every day and to trust you. Give us the wisdom to know how to step on forward. And Lord, help us to continue to sound the battle cry, to let other people know that you're going to come soon to take us home. And Lord, help us to be ready to meet you when you're going to come to take us home in the clouds of heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.